have your Bibles with you, today I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 again as we look at this very, very familiar story. At an account so many years ago, preserved for us to be read today for your life in Christ today. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 and reading through verse 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as he was told unto them. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for this is not the mind of a man, but your mind. These are your words. These words you have inspired Luke to write. He has been dutiful in doing it. You, Lord, have preserved it throughout the ages. And Lord, at this familiar time of year, we turn again to look at this story of the first advent, the incarnation. And Lord, I would today that as we consider it, that we wouldn't lose the wonder of it in the familiarity of the story. But rather, Lord, we would turn our eyes again to this with a great sense of awe in what you have done on our behalf. For this time when you clothed your Son in the likeness of human flesh, that you sent him to dwell among us, that he came and he lived and he spoke and he did only that which you told him, and that he came to save us, is a thought that we should ponder, Lord, throughout the course of the year. And so, Lord, we would today again that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these weak lips of clay, words of truth, empowered by you and the Spirit to the penetrating of every heart of everyone here, including the man you have chosen to speak. We pray these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Angelo is the word to declare, to announce, to report, to bring back tidings. Angelizo is a word having the same root, which means tidings, designed to cheer those who hear. It is also to declare, to preach, to bring glad tidings. Angelos is another word. We get angel from that. It simply means the messenger of those tidings. And angelia is the message. And we get evangelical from that word. What you see in this opening account, the birth of Christ, the angels came declaring that a Savior was born. It must have been something, don't you think? To be out on that dark night, lonely with your sheep, and to be encompassed about by a great host of heavenly angels. All of them making this declaration, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Filled with fear, they were comforted and told not to be afraid, for this was good tidings of great joy, and it was for all people. We talk an awful lot about the shepherds, and I suppose the things are correct, which more historically minded people than I have told, how that they were a lowly class of people, that they were nomadic, that they didn't have a set home, that they were oftentimes looked down upon. Well, perhaps that's why this message rang so clearly with them, for the angel of the Lord said, this is for all people. No discrimination, nobody is left from this. Jesus Christ came to save. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That the gospel message, the light of the gospel, is for every man, every woman, every child. Does not matter where you live, what you've done, the color of your skin, or any of those things. This is a universal message of hope that is for all people. And upon hearing this declaration, this angelo, they raced to see that which had taken place, that which the angels had told them of. I don't know much about these shepherds. I don't know if they owned their herds or if they were hirelings. I don't know if there was two of them or 100 of them. Doesn't matter to me. What I do know of these shepherds is that the message that was brought to them penetrated their very hearts. And the message is, today a Savior is born. When I read the newspaper, if I come across an ad of nothing that I'm interested in, I don't even read it. If I see an advertisement on TV that's telling me of some wonderful product that I have no use for, I don't go and investigate it. If someone should come to my door trying to sell me something that's the greatest wonder, the cure-all, and I'm skeptical of it, I don't buy it. But you see what happened with these shepherds is upon hearing the message, the declaration from an angel of God that a Savior had come, they rushed with haste to see this thing. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, even his own rejected him. Not true of the shepherds. You remember the words of Jesus, don't you? In Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Jesus says this in verse 31 and 32. The question was, why was he drinking with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus answered unto them, and he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No, the one thing I know about these shepherds and all the things I don't know is that they knew they needed a Savior. And even today, in this glorious message of hope and joy and peace in Christ Jesus, there are many who have no consideration and never run to Jesus. And the reason they don't run to Jesus, even as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, if haply you'll find him, even though he is standing very near to every one of us, the reason they don't run to Jesus is they don't think they need a Savior. But Scripture is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. This is a message that was heard by people who knew their need. That really is where we have to start talking about the gospel, isn't it? We have to begin at the beginning. We are fallen. We have fallen in our nature. We are born sinners and we sin. And that we have all broken the law. And Jesus said, if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. And Jesus made it very clear with the law that it wasn't just simply the things that we did on the outward, but the condition of the heart. For if you hate your brother without a cause, you have already committed murder. No, we are fallen people, desperately in need of a Savior. And when they went there and they saw this and they realized what God had done on their behalf, having sent this message to all people, and they were the recipients of it, when they received the message, the good news from the angels, this messenger, this declaration of God's goodwill towards us, they went away rejoicing and telling everyone all that they had heard. A gentleman said one day, "I don't go to church because I don't want to be labeled as a sinner." But the reality is, until you recognize you're a sinner, there's no need of a Savior. And if there's no need of a Savior, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It is that simple and that plain. And then we look at this and we see that they went about, verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, when they had seen all that God had done in this manger scene, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they become the first evangelical Christians in the New Testament. Because that's what evangelical means. It means the same thing that all of these words mean: declaring, to announce, to report, to bring back tidings. It means it's a tiding that's designed to cheer those who hear. It is to be declared, to be preached. It is glad tidings brought by a messenger to ears that are willing to hear. They went then, speaking of all the things that they had heard and seen according to this child. And in verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as he was told unto them. And this is right. This is right. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes this declaration. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. You also believe and therefore you speak. He is drawing out of Psalm 116 and verse 10, where the psalmist writes that he had believed and therefore he speaks. They then declare the glad tidings. John wrote in his first letter in 1 John 1 and 5, he is declaring Christ Jesus. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The book of Acts on numerous occasions talks of this declaration that Christians were to make. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, he came declaring glad tidings, the exact things that the angels had done. In 1723 on Mars Hill, he says, it is him that I have come to declare unto you. That he was declaring, he was spreading the message, the good news, the glad tidings of the person of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, he says, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. We are to be a declaring people. When you have received this, that Christ has come to do on our behalf, it should do something within us that makes us not want to hold it in, but rather to share it and to express it to others. This is the evangelical Christian, a message-sending Christian. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, it's throughout the New Testament, but Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, we have believing and speaking put together. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is an exclusive, reaching invitation. God speaking to your heart today, and yet you have not received Christ Jesus. you're not saved, maybe because you don't think you need to be saved. But God has concluded that all are sinners. How then shall they call on him, Paul writes, verse 14, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is it written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. Of good things, excuse me. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Proclaiming the message is what God desires for each and every one of us. And in particular, as we consider this time of year, how many messages are being proclaimed? How many distractions? How many lies? How many things is this world foisting upon us, telling us, this is where you find happiness. This is where you find joy. This is where you find completeness. This is where you find peace. And if you look around, if you lift up your head and open your eyes to the spiritual condition of people, you will find that they are running to and fro, trying to fill up, trying to find joy and peace and contentment. And we who have received that from Christ Jesus have the message that the angels brought. We have the message that the shepherds declare. We have the opportunity in this sin-darkened world to be light. And yet all too often in the church today, we find that we are as consumed with the things of the world as the world is. I had a thought the other day that if Christmas were truly only a celebration of the birth of Christ, how many of us would claim it's our favorite holiday? How many of us would be exuberant about Christmas if truly it was only about the birth of our Savior? Well, I can tell you who would be exuberant about it. Those who recognized that they were lost and undone and dead without him. See, what a thing God has done on our behalf. This is no little thing. This is no shepherd's tale. This is no story to be told. This is an account of the living God transcending time and space so that you and I might have opportunity for salvation as he would live out his life and deliver himself to the cross, which put a shadow on the birthplace of Jesus. And he has made this opportunity real for you and for me. Jesus, the good shepherd, we hear his voice. He knows our name, and he desires that we would love him and honor him and obey him the way he loves and desires us. There is no greater thing to occupy the lungs and the mouth of a Christian today than to celebrate in what God has done. To celebrate in what God has done. I found myself this week playing Christmas carols, Christmas tunes, Christmas hymns, playing on a ukulele. I don't know if there'll be ukuleles in heaven, but I think there probably will be. I know I can't take mine with, but I think they'll be supplied when we get there. And so I was playing it, and one particular, it was a fairly difficult piece of music for me, and I continued to play through it, and the tune of it was just so beautiful. And then I began to think about the words, and I realized I know so few of the words. And so then I had Di print off the lyrics for me and found that there are 6 verses to this very familiar Christmas carol. It's found on page 116 in our hymnals. This is a carol, the writer of whom we don't know. It was an English carol to start with. The original of this, as I understand it, was formulated in the 1500s in England. This is probably, of the Christmas carols that we sing, this is probably the oldest. Interesting to note that this carol did not originate within the church. It actually originated through lay people outside of the church. And they would sing it outside the church. And it took the church a number of years to bring this carol in. And their problem with it was a little too upbeat. But eventually it found its way into the church. The theology in Psalm 116, "God rest ye merry gentlemen," is obvious that who the writer of it knew the story well. And I began to read it, and I began to understand, to draw into the words and to sing it from my heart, not just with my mouth. And I began to ponder the title of it, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." And I thought, I don't even understand it. That just doesn't even make sense to me, really. I sing it and I know it, and I'm singing stuff I don't even understand what I'm singing. And so I had to do some research on this song. And what I found was in the 1500s, the word that we have rest here didn't mean rest like it does today. It means make. And I found out that Mary doesn't have the same meaning that Mary has today. It was when an army would come home, it was a merry army. It was a victorious army. It was a mighty army. And gentleman is not the word we use today as it was then either. It meant nobility. It was one who is related to the king. And so the proper way to read the title of this very familiar Christmas carol is, "God make ye mighty noblemen." That's what it means. And it's a call to be mighty in Christ's army. It's a call to be a man of God, a person of nobility. And it's meant to be mighty, not meek and timid, but mighty. And if ever there is a time of year where we need to be mighty and we need God to make us that, it's a time of year right now when we need to proclaim the reason for the season is the birth of my Savior, and I'm going to praise God for what He has done. And I'm going to do it in how I live, and I'm going to do it in what I say, and the light is going to shine through me so that the people that I come in contact with know that there is something different in me. I need to be bold for Christ. You need to be bold for Christ. It is time that we take Christmas back. It's about the birth of our Savior. God make ye mighty noble men. And I think it would be appropriate if you all preach now. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing this familiar carol together. And I challenge you in the opening verse, "God make ye mighty noblemen," would be the way to read it. We're going to sing the first three verses and then the final verse. So 1, 2, 3, and 6. Listen to the words.
Thank you.
the story to take to the nations, and to your neighbor, and to your coworker, and to students that you learn next to. And this is an ideal time of year to let the light shine, to let the song sing in your hearts. For this message is for all people. And if you are here today and maybe this song doesn't resound in your chest, maybe you've never surrendered your life to receive Christ Jesus as your own. Maybe you've been standing in pride thinking, I don't need a Savior. The reality is God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. At this Christmas time of year, if you will simply bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, admit that you're a sinner, that you need him, that you want him, and welcome him into your life to refresh you with his Spirit, to wipe away your sin. If you'll ask him in, he'll come to dwell there forever. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the message. We thank you, Lord, for the awesomeness of the message. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. As you looked upon us, Lord, for each one of us were helpless in our sin. And you did everything that was necessary in order for me to receive eternal life and fellowship with you. It is not of anything that we have done, for we cannot do anything to earn favor with you. It is not our plan, it is not conceived in the minds of men, but Lord, this is your plan before the foundations of the world, that in the fullness of time you would send your Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Lord, we pray that for each one here. We pray, Lord, that the fertile soil of our hearts will receive the gospel and you'll begin to grow within us. And as you do, Lord, that you'll give us a song in our chest, that our lips will not be able to keep from speaking your name, and that, Lord, we will proclaim the glad tidings, the good news that a Savior has come to save sinners. So, Lord, as we go from this place, give us a holy boldness to speak of Christ, to hallow your name and to proclaim it in the lives that we live and in the songs that we sing. We ask, Lord, that you would live within us as we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.